Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. You'll be pleased to know that it's September on, well, tomorrow it's the start of September. So that means the prayer meeting will be held again on Wednesday, at 7:30 p.m. and it's at Neil and Avril's home. That's not the prayer meeting, it's a home group Bible study. I'm sorry. It is still August, so we've okay. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. An advance notice: on Tuesday, the 9th of September, is the church members' meeting at 7:30 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. You don't have to be a church member to attend. It'd be nice to see more people there. You can come along, you can take part in a discussion. It just means if you're not a church member, you can't vote. But of course, if you want to become a church member, then please see one of the church officials. On Thursday, the 11th of September, will be the funeral of Maureen Whale at 2 p.m. at the Heart of England Crematorium in Nuneaton. Next Sunday's service will include communion and be led by John Needham at 11 a.m. and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. There are all the notices for this morning, and I'd like to give a warm welcome to Matt Stevens, who's going to lead the service this morning, and also to his family. We welcome you, and I'm sure that you'll all go and talk to them afterwards, won't you? Yes. Right. So welcome, Matt, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you. Thank you so much for your warm welcome, and it's great to be able to worship with you this morning. My family are here, Laura, my wife, and Ethan, Bethany, and Faith, my three, well, not so little ones anymore, but it's good to be with you. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we just come before God in private prayer, and then I'll pray, and then I'll read some words from Psalm 95. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. Perhaps we come to church this morning a bit weary. Perhaps we've got a lot on our minds. Maybe it's been a tough week or there's a tough week to come. Lord, we pray that you'd help us now just for this hour to just really reflect on your greatness, on the wonder of our God, and how we as a gathering of your people here can come into your presence this morning in prayer and in worship. And we pray that you would be with us, you would be pleased to bless us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to read some words from Psalm 95. They should be on the screen, hopefully. If not, I can just read them. The psalmist writes this: "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Well, this is the God we come to worship, so I invite you to stand if you're able, and we'll sing our first song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Let's worship our God together.
Thank you.
Do be seated and we'll come back to God in prayer. Let's pray. We praise you, our God, this morning that we can read these words from Psalm 95 that remind us that you are a great God and a great King above all gods. You are the Creator. You are the one that made all things. The depths of the earth are in your hand, and the heights of the mountains are yours also. The sea is yours, for you made it, and your hands formed a dry land. And when we think of the wonder and the vastness of our creation, we cry out in praise to you for the beauty and just the enormity of the things that you have made. But we also think of the small things. We think of how our own bodies are made and the intricacies of our own bodies the smallness of little creatures that walk along the ground and all these things that you have made from the greatest to the smallest. You know all things about all of them. And we praise you that you're not just a creator who makes and then walks away and sort of leaves everything to its own devices, but you are a sustainer. You call out the stars and you know them all by name. You keep the earth spinning as it should, and you give us all, even here this morning, every breath that we take. You keep us alive and you sustain us. And what a wonderful God you are. What a powerful God. What a mighty God. And what a caring and gentle God you are too. We thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you that you did not spare your own son, but offered him up for us. We thank you this morning for his work of salvation on the cross, how he lived a sinless life, how he, even though provoked and prodded and sort of attacked, yet he maintained his innocence all the way to the cross. And even when he was cajoled and mocked and tempted to come down, yet he hung there for us. But he rose again, victorious over death. And we know that, as we've just been singing, one day Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and we will bow down in worship. How we look forward to that day. But we pray as we continue on now that we would continue walking with you, that we would be light and salt in the world, in the places that you have put us. And so we again commit our time to you this morning, asking that you would be with us. And we give you our worship in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's continue with our next song. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Do stand if you're able, and we'll sing together.
Thank you.
Now it's time for the offering, so please could that be taken up for us. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for all the things that you provide for us every day. And we just thank you that we can return a small thing back to you now. And we pray that you would use this offering given for your glory in this place and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our first reading. We have two Bible readings this morning, and the first one is in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 through to verse 26. So Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Amen. Well, let's come to God in prayer again. We'll pray just for our city, perhaps just looking a bit further afield, and we'll also just bring to God some things in our world as well. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come again to you in prayer. We thank you, as we've been thinking, you are great, you are mighty, you are someone who knows all things. You are omnipresent, you are everywhere, and yet we know that you care for each person here. We would just bring before you Lynn this morning at home, asking that you would just be with her. Lord, please undertake for her, draw close to her, we pray. We'd also pray for Catherine, who's just feeling a bit dizzy, a bit unwell, and is not here either this morning. We pray for her, that you would restore her. And give her real joy in the Lord this morning, we pray. We thank you for this church here, this group of your people, meeting here. We pray that you would be pleased to bless, and you'd be pleased to help them to grow in you. Lord, we pray for our city. We pray for the church we attend, Laura and I and the family, Hillfields Church, Coventry. We pray for us where we are. And we pray for your church in this city, Lord, as we seek to reach out to our neighbourhoods and to those in and around us. We pray that you would give us a real fervency and a desire to reach the lost, and that people that we meet and that we see would see our witness and see that there is something different, and that people would come to faith in this city. We pray. We pray so much for our city, Lord, for those in darkness. We pray for our world and all the things that we read of and that we see. Sometimes it's hard to know sort of perhaps if things have been embellished or where truthfulness really lies. There are many agendas and things in play, but we do know that there is war. There is war in Russia and Ukraine. There is war in the Middle East. And Lord, we pray for your people in those places. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and uphold them. We pray for an end to violence. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. We are thankful, Lord, that we can meet in freedom in our country. We can meet here, thankfully, Lord, without worrying about the church being visited by people with undue motives. We thank you for the freedom we have, but we pray for our brothers and sisters in lands where they cannot meet like this. Lord, there are so many places. Open Doors say they estimate about 400 million Christians persecuted for their faith around our world. And so we pray for them this morning. We are so encouraged that you know each one. And so we lift them up to you this morning. We would just pray for the church in Africa. We would pray for those in Mozambique and Congo, where dozens have been killed in the last few weeks just for meeting to worship you. And we lift them up to you. We lift up the family in Syria, where 20 from one family have been killed just because they stayed and they refused to bow the knee to Islam. We pray for your hand upon any left in that family, Lord. We cannot enter into the grief and the sadness, but we know that you are a God who brings comfort that is beyond our understanding. And so we ask you to draw near to your people. Lord, we pray for our own country, we pray for our own government, and the narrative there, and the things that are being put into law or attempted to be put into law. Lord, we ask, Lord, that go against your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with your people in places of influence. Give them courage. Lord, have mercy on us as a nation, we pray. And so continue with us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our second Bible reading is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going into chapter 12 as well, but we're starting at Matthew 11, verse 25. If you have a Bible, it'd be good to go into Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And we'll read through to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hands. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out, conspired against him. How? To destroy him. Well, this is God's word, and we'll think through some things from that passage shortly. But before we do that, we'll sing again of our Saviour. When we stand and sing, my Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. Do you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, and looking at verses 25 through 30. I wonder if any of you are gardeners, if you have an allotment maybe, or a garden you're quite proud of. I try to be a gardener. My wife's the expert in our house. But even if you're not a gardener, you will know that if you planted a fruit tree today, you're not likely to see fruit on it tomorrow. You'll be disappointed. Fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? And it's likely to only grow if the tree is looked after, if it's tended to, if it gets light and water. Sometimes we have wild trees growing despite the circumstances, but generally you need to look after a tree to make it grow. And in a similar way as Christians, in order for fruit to be in our lives, to be present in our lives, we need to do something to make it grow. It's true to say that the Spirit works in us to produce fruit, but there's also something we need to do as well. And in Galatians chapter 5, where we read earlier, Paul gives these active instructions. He says, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So there's this passive and active aspect in growing and developing fruit, as there is with a fruit tree. Some of you probably can remember cars without power steering. My mum had an old Ford Fiesta that always made me wonder how it just, she made it look so difficult to turn into the driveway, until I passed my test and realized that was why. It was such an effort to turn the car into the driveway. It didn't have power steering. And perhaps we've got too comfortable, too used to it now, maybe. But the growth of the fruit of the Spirit is a bit like that. It requires effort, but it comes with power assistance. So this morning we're just going to consider one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is gentleness. If you notice that in our passage in Matthew chapter 11, the gentleness of Jesus is what we're going to be thinking of this morning. Specifically his gentleness, but what it teaches us also as his followers. It's not my aim to produce like a how-to guide or sort of this self-help book on how to be more gentle. But we're going to try and appreciate the gentleness of Jesus and think, well, how can we grow in this area by actively walking with the Spirit and his work within us? Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, points out something that Charles Spurgeon had said many years before, and that is this. In the four Gospels, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his heart. We learn a lot, don't we, about his teaching and about his life, his miracles and his love and his compassion, his trial, his death, his resurrection. But only in one place do we hear Jesus open up his heart. So we're going to look at two questions very briefly. What do we mean by the heart? So what is the heart? Well, in the Bible, there's a lot we read about the heart, isn't there? And perhaps if you're new to church, you might think, well, it's a bit strange to talk about the heart. What does that mean? It's, you know, that's the thing that pumps blood around the body. How can that be gentle? Well, in the Bible, the heart is used to sort of represent and talk about what makes us who we are, our motivations, our desires. Our heart is what directs us. And so we have verses like this in Proverbs chapter 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. David writes in Psalm 51, doesn't he? Create in me a pure heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the heart is central to us. Out of it flows everything that we do. It's where our motives and our desires sort of come from and kind of affect everything else about us. So that's the heart, very briefly. bit more in depth. What do we mean by gentleness? What does it mean to be gentle? Well, it doesn't mean being weak or a walkover. Jesus says, I am gentle. And we've thought, haven't we, of all the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus attributes gentleness to himself. But if we look through the gospel accounts, that we can see that Jesus isn't this meek and mild walkover who just doesn't say anything about certain situations when he sees them. He deals sinlessly with people firmly. The verses before the ones we read in Matthew chapter 11, we can see he denounces these cities, verses 20 through 24 of Matthew 11. He denounces Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon, places that he had performed many miracles in, but they remained unrepentant. And we read, didn't we, a bit further on into chapter 12, where he comes into the kind of sphere of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, those who were always out to trip him up or to try and make things difficult. In chapter 12, verse 1 to 8 that we read, as they walk through the grain fields, the Pharisees are there and they complain that the disciples are picking grains of corn. And he confronts them over their burden of excessive rule-keeping. And then in chapter 12, verse 9 through 14, which we also read, the man who had the withered hand. Again, he confronts them, their shameful lack of love and their devaluing of human life. He takes them on and he does the miracle, doesn't he, in front of them. A bit later in chapter 12, they attribute his power to Satan. They say, oh, you must have a demon. And again, Jesus confronts them. A bit later in Matthew, in chapter 23, Jesus pronounces seven woes on the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't hold back. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you are clean on the outside. You look great. Your religion and your religious behavior is exemplary, but you're dead on the inside. We see it in his cleansing of the temple. He overturns tables and chairs. He chases people out. He says, you have made my father's house a den of robbers. So we see Jesus demonstrating this sinless balance between pursuing righteousness and justice, calling out hypocrisy. But he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. When we hold something fragile, hopefully we hold it in a way that reflects its fragility. When our children were newborn and very small, people acknowledged that in one of two ways. There were some of our friends that would say, I'm not holding a baby. There's no way I'm holding that thing. It's too fragile. It flops around a lot. I don't know where to put its head. And no, you just keep it until it's a bit bigger. And there's other people, usually those who'd had children, who knew how to hold a baby. They responded with a sense of gentleness and care. And they showed an understanding of the vulnerability of a small baby. And that's how Jesus deals with us. He's gentle with us. In Isaiah 42, we read how Jesus has no interest in crushing us or breaking us or snuffing us out. He's not like those who exploit their strength over the weak of the world. But as Dane Ortland says again, sorry if that's a bit too small, I will read it. He says, we are not told that Jesus is austere and demanding in heart, but that he is gentle and lowly, the most understanding person in the universe. The most natural posture to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. You see, he's drawn to help us. He came as a baby, relying on the gentleness of those around him, in order that he might bring hope and justice and forgiveness to those who trust in him. So there's two questions. What is the heart and what is gentleness? We're going to think through just two sort of points of application, hopefully to help us understand a bit more how we can apply this gentleness of Jesus to ourselves. So the first way is, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And there's an invitation for you to receive gentleness. Receiving an invitation is exciting, isn't it? Usually. I suppose it depends on what the invitation's for. It's lovely to receive a letter, isn't it, through the post. It doesn't happen so much anymore. Maybe it's a wedding invitation or invitation to a party maybe. And it's great, you open it, you have no idea it's coming. Wow, I've been invited to this or to that. We thought already about the Pharisees and their religious law-keeping burdens. They were loading onto the people. They had taken the Ten Commandments and they had added hundreds or even perhaps over 1,000 additional laws. Can you imagine the burden of trying to remember, keep track of all these laws and rules? Then Jesus comes in and he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think of how that just went against the grain of what was being said at the time. Think of how refreshing and releasing that would have been for these first hearers around Jesus. It's not an invitation for some, for the rich or the religious, but it's for everyone. And we can see throughout Jesus' earthly ministry how he deals with people gently. He reveals his gentle character and how he interacts with those around him. In John chapter 4, he speaks with the woman at the well in Samaria. He deals so gently with her when everyone else had kind of cast her to the side of society, so she had to come and draw water at the hottest part of the day. He sits down with her. He talks to her. He reveals who he is to her. Or in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees drag a woman along who's been caught in adultery and they put her at Jesus' feet and saying, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned. What does Jesus do? He says, oh yeah, go ahead. No, he says, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And they all melt away, don't they? One by one. And then Jesus says to her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Or when he raises Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, we read, he took her by the hand and he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. Such gentleness. Or how when the children were being brought to Jesus, the disciples tried to shoo them away. He's too important for you. They didn't go about his work. What does Jesus do? He rebukes the disciples. He takes the children in his arms and he blesses them. In contrast to the Pharisees and those around him, Jesus shows this gentleness. There are so many other examples. Perhaps you can think of some more. And so as Christians, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, we must be wary and aware of the danger of our works-based thinking kind of slipping into our Christianity. A bit of a salvation by works, perhaps a Jesus plus this. I need to still bring something, contribute something to my salvation. That's what the Galatians were becoming guilty of, that Paul addresses to them in his letter to the Galatians. He says, none of you have kept the law. In chapter 3, verse 2 of Galatians, he said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? For all who rely on the works of the law are cursed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so I think it's important for us as we go away from here this morning, perhaps, and as we try and think about gentleness, it's really important that we don't just try really hard to be gentle. And just try and do that in our own strength. And then chastise ourselves when we fail. May we look to Jesus. May we look to him, the one who says, come to me. Be thankful for our salvation and rely on the Spirit as we seek to grow in this area of gentleness. Take him as our example. Verse 28, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. So we thought about Jesus being gentle, but what does he mean by rest? Our society is full of busy people, isn't it? Frantically buzzing around. I've worked in a few workplaces, and nearly all of them incentivize or encourage overworking. LinkedIn is a social media platform for business, and the amount of posts I see on there about people kind of saying, oh, I've worked all these extra hours, or glamorizing sort of working into the night. But really, if you ask people what they're looking for rest. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word rest, or what you think other people would say when they are striving after rest. Maybe it's a nice cold pint on a Friday night at the pub. Or maybe it's a hot bath, or maybe it's snuggling into the sofa to watch TV, or sitting next to a nice flowing stream and having a picnic, or lying on a beautiful sandy beach with crystal clear waters, reading a book, and just resting. Well, unsurprisingly, Jesus isn't talking about any of those things. We are all heavy laden by the burden of our own sin, but also by living in a world that is impacted so much by sin. David Gibson, a pastor up in Scotland, he writes this. He says, "This is not the kind of rest that comes from putting your feet up, but the rest that humankind was meant to enter from the very start, and which we still long for. There is no way to be at rest in this world or be at rest in the world to come without being made new by the words Jesus speaks and the righteousness he gives us as we give ourselves to him." I wonder if you've ever had a horrible moment at Christmas time, maybe, where you've received a gift from someone and you haven't got a gift for that person. Maybe it's a distant relative who's pitched up on Christmas Day and you weren't expecting them. Or maybe a friend, a neighbor. And instead of just taking the gift and saying, "That's very kind of you," and putting it under the tree, you're frantically in your mind thinking through the presents I got last year pile. What can I give this person back? There must be something that's suitable. As adults, we're rubbish often at receiving gifts. We have to give something back, or receiving a favour, or someone does something kind for you. You think, well, I must give them something back at some point to say thank you. In verse 25, Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." You see, and that's how we're to receive this rest. In the same way that a child receives a gift. Not once, when I've given one of my three children a gift, have they said to me, "Hold on a minute, Dad, I need to go and find something from my pile to give back to you." It's a challenge to get them to say thank you sometimes. But children are experts at receiving gifts, aren't they? They're brilliant at it. They don't think about this sort of quid pro quo thing. They just say, "Great, it's a gift. Can I unwrap it? Or can I eat it?" Or whatever it might be. Receive the gift of rest from Jesus as a child receives a gift. It's a rest that comes now in assurance and comes more fully in eternity. And there is no need to pay him back, even if you could. So let's take this rest humbly and thankfully from Jesus. Secondly and finally, learn from me. There's an opportunity to show gentleness, an opportunity to show gentleness. Jesus uses the illustration of a yoke in these verses. In verse 30, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may know already, but if you don't, a yoke, it was a wooden frame, or is a wooden frame, that joins two animals together at the head or the neck and compels them, makes them drag heavy equipment along, such as a plow. And as we thought earlier, the burden and the yoke of the Pharisees was heavy and hard upon the people. It took all the joy out of their relationship with God. And Jesus comes and he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word "easy" here in my translation, the ESV, that does not mean that coming to Jesus is becoming a Christian or being a Christian is easy and is... You know, your problems will disappear and you'll be free of pain and free of difficulty and you'll be healthy all the time and you'll have great wealth. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is a lie that is taught by too many. We can see, can't we, from the life of Jesus, or if you just start to read through the book of Acts, or if you just look in your own life, that being a Christian doesn't mean your life will just be a nice, easy walk. Often it isn't. The word we have here, translated as easy, is translated as kind elsewhere. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, for example. So Jesus is saying, my burden is kind. It's light. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the call is to learn the way of gentleness from our Savior. He is the master, and we are to learn from him. We thought earlier on that gentleness is not weakness. And there are times when we need to be firm. We need to stand and oppose things that are not true and right. And we need great wisdom to know how to do this. But so often, as you look out into our world, gentleness is in such short supply, isn't it? You read the comments of any social media post, particularly if it's got anything to do with football or politics, you'll see that there is very little gentleness. Politicians often speak in ways that are not very gentle. And I'm sure if you have been in work or are in work, you will know there's not much gentleness in the workplace. One writer, John Landry Cruz, writes this. He says, gentleness is not the absence of power, but the proper use of it. Gentleness is not the absence of power, but the proper use of it. And someone else writes that gentleness is strength under control. Well, who demonstrates that best? Well, Jesus. And in verse 29 of Matthew 11, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly. Gentle and lowly. They sort of intertwine. They are linked. Gentleness comes with a desire for humility and to esteem others greater than ourselves. Jesus demonstrated that perfectly, didn't he? Read Philippians 2 in that wonderful passage, how Paul writes how Jesus came from heaven and how he lowered himself all the way down to death, but not just death, death on a cross. So how are we to exhibit this gentleness? How are we to show gentleness and lowliness to others? The New Testament letters are full of commands and exhortations for us to deal gently with one another, especially when there is a temptation for us to not be gentle, or our sinful nature rises up and our natural response is one of unkindness. Just some examples for us. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit shall restore that person gently. An attitude of superiority or lording it over them or condemnation, but restore that person gently. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be instructed gently. These are people who oppose the gospel. They must be instructed gently in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. See the link again. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Can you see here how the fruit of the Spirit, the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, they all join together? Be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. Be kind to everyone. I'm not saying it's easy, of course, but by God's help, may the yoke we place on others be light and kind. Finally, I'd like us just to notice the order in which the come to me and the learn from me come. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, the learn from me can only come after the come to me. You won't have the fruit of the Spirit without coming to Jesus first. This gentleness cannot be found anywhere else. You won't find it out there in the world. You won't find any sort of self-help gurus able to offer the gentleness that can be found here. It's unique, you see, because it comes from God. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan writer, said, "You might think him being the Son of God, filled with glory, sitting at the right hand of God, may now despise the lowliness of us here. But Christ says, no, I am willing to gift my love and favor upon you." So let's receive the gentleness of Jesus. Let's receive his rest. And let's strive to show this gentleness to others. So just to summarize then as we finish, there's four words. I wonder if you'd be able to remember them in summary. The first word is admiration. Admiration. May we be in full admiration of the gentleness of Jesus, the one who had ultimate strength, ultimate power, but yet continued on the course that God had set before him, responding sinlessly and perfectly to all those obstacles and things placed in front of him, and how he was willing to go to those who were rejected and on the fringes and show them such gentleness. May we have admiration. Secondly, may we have a conviction, perhaps, a conviction that we need to come to Jesus and repent of our lack of gentleness. So it's admiration, conviction, inspiration. May we be inspired to want to be more like Jesus. Do you have a reputation for gentleness? Do I have a reputation for gentleness? Is that how I am known? Is that how you are known? May we be inspired to want to be more like Jesus. So admiration, conviction, inspiration, and fourthly, it's not a shun, unfortunately, it doesn't quite go, but it's thankfulness. Thankfulness that he is gentle and lowly in heart, and that though imperfectly, we are enabled to show this gentleness to others, and that through his death and resurrection, he gives us everlasting, true rest, both now and in the world to come. Amen. Well, let me just pray and then we'll sing our last song. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are gentle and lowly in heart and that you deal with us so gently. You don't snuff us out, but you come alongside us and you walk with us along the way. And we pray that we will be inspired to be more like you, that we would have gentleness really showing in our lives. You give us a real wisdom to know when to stand and what, but when to submit and to be lowly and humble and gentle. And we ask that our lives will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And they would give us a real desire to be gentle. We thank you so much that you give us rest, that through your death and resurrection, we have this everlasting true rest, this assurance and hope of the rest to come. And we praise you for that. Amen. We're going to sing our last song, which is "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds."
Thank you.
To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.